People frequently ask Jeff Lyle the reason why he doesn't say more about politics. They want to know why he votes the way he votes. While he will tell us that his primary usage of his voice is not for politics, that does not mean he is afraid to share his views. In this episode of Mavericks and Misfits, Jeff tells us the two primary issues that secure his vote each time there is a local, state, or national election. This episode is going to step on some toes, so get ready to potentially shout in agreement or groan in protest. Here's Jeff.
Back on July 13th, America experienced what some immediately refer to as the shot heard round the world. Of course, I'm referring to the assassination attempt on the life of former President Donald Trump. And we just were introduced to a brand new crater that we could all crawl into in America and start yelling our opinions at each other. And of course, that's very normal in our culture, almost expected. And we have an issue in the United States of America, really globally, to be honest with you. But everybody has a pulpit now because everybody has social media. You go back a generation, and you don't even have to go back a generation. You go back into really late 90s, early 2000s, and a very small minority of people had the ability to speak to thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. With the advent of social media, now people who perhaps in whatever field or topic they're addressing may not have the credentials, they may not be qualified, they may not have an expert opinion, they may not even be true, but they have an audience. And so in America, when something big happens, there is this onslaught of people trying to be the first voice, the loudest voice, the voice to whom people turn to find out, tell us, O wise one, what do you believe about this event? And it was no different than any other situation when the assassination attempt on President Trump's life occurred. It was a Saturday, of course, and I was at home physically resting after doing some yard work and running around. It's later in the afternoon, and I always try to tap out late afternoon on Saturdays because Sunday's a marathon, and I just like to get into the zone, and that involves me letting my body rest. And so I was just, I forget what I was doing. I think I was looking for a Braves game, and I turned on the TV, and of course, everything was, there's been an assassination attempt. I think I came maybe 5 minutes after it had actually happened, and I started seeing it, and within moments, I checked my phone, and of course, there's more opinions than we know what to do with. I intentionally kind of just withheld commentary because I like to wait. I like to wait for facts to arise. And while I'm waiting for facts to arise, I'm checking social media feeds and people are saying, are there two shooters? No, there's one shooter. No, the shooter escaped. No, one shooter escaped. No, both shooters are dead. And then they're posting pictures of this guy who's, I guess he's an Antifa guy, and saying this is the man, he's dead. Wasn't even the right guy, that poor soul. You know, whoever he is, you know, had his face plastered across Twitter/X, and this is the dude that did it, and people are piling on. I'm just thinking, good night, man. Like, can we not wait a minute? And you know, I felt a little bit of an obligation because I lead people, and I do have a voice, but my voice is almost exclusively used for kingdom matters and spiritual matters. But that doesn't mean I'm, you know, prohibited from speaking into cultural or political matters. I just typically don't. It's not my primary lane. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just kind of conditioning me, saying, I'm going to let you speak on this, but I want you to wait. And so I just spent the rest of the afternoon and evening listening for the facts and praying, talking with my wife a little bit, and you know, just put out on our church family page, not a public page, but an internal page for our church family. Hey guys, could y'all pray for me? I'm not going to preach the message I had prepared. I know the Lord wants me to speak on this and I just need wisdom. And we have such a great church family at Antioch Outpost. Of course, people began to pray and some messaged me and everything. And it's like, I don't want drama. I don't want this to be like, junior high. I need the Holy Spirit and I need wisdom because I don't want to be an unprofitable voice in this. And so that Sunday morning, I just talked to our church family about politics. And I think when issues like this assassination attempt a few weeks ago, and notice this, that I'm waiting a few weeks before putting a podcast out there, because just let everybody else have the first word. That's great. I want to speak to hearts. I'm not a politician. I'm not a government guy. I try to remain aware and informed, as many as you do. But quite frankly, that's not my lane. And you've heard me talk about my approach to politics before. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed. I am a unapologetic conservative. I'm a registered independent when it comes to voting. But I'm a conservative, and I'm going to talk to you about why here in a moment. But when it just comes to the ceaseless noise in the political arena, and most of it is coated with anger and bitterness and accusation, that's just not an arena I want to get my spirit in. It's like, it's not worth it. It is absolutely not worth it. Speak to the issues and let the politics. See, the problem is politics has hijacked the conversation on a lot of issues that are not meant to be political. They're meant to be moral. They're meant to be issues of ethics, integrity, morality, virtue, truth, falsehood, all of those things. But politics is hijacked, and so you got to get into politics most times for people to even give you a voice in this thing. And I'm like, yeah, I don't actually have to do that. I'm a kingdom man speaking to kingdom men and women about kingdom issues that have political consequences. And I think the way people look at it is, no, politics is the primary context. No, actually, politics isn't. Kingdom truth is the primary context, and it has political consequences. And so, we have a diverse audience. I do on Transforming Truth. We broadcast all over the world. We broadcast on TV in Metro Atlanta. A large portion of my audience over the years has been inner city people. I have no idea why my messages resonate with people of different ethnicities and people that may be very different than me externally. And I just welcome the Lord to use me wherever he wants to use me. But over the years, we've just had audiences. And I think every time I speak on politics, I think people are shocked. They're like, oh, Jeff's a conservative. Yeah, I'm a conservative. And I'm a conservative because of just a small number of core crucial issues that I hold a very intense biblical view on, that because I hold that biblical view on those intense issues, it would be impossible for me not to be a conservative. And so when I'm talking about politics, it's always this, well, man, be careful, you're going to get canceled. I don't care. I'm dead. I'm dead in Jesus. I've died to self. I've died to the world. What are they going to cancel me for? I'm a dead man, doesn't fear getting canceled. Well, they're going to take your ministry away. Okay. Whoever they are, if they need to take my ministry away and they have the power to do it, that's okay. That God will either keep the thing going or he won't. And if God determines that my ministry needs to be shut down, it's because he doesn't need it. And so I just don't fear. I care what people think. I do. I really do care what people think, even what people think about me. But I'm just not controlled by what people think. You should care what people think about you because you're a reflection of Jesus, but you shouldn't be controlled by it. And so when over the years, people are like, hey, what do you believe about this political issue? What do you believe about this political issue? What about this one over here? And someone says this and someone says that. I'm just always going to say, yeah, I'm actually informed by what the scripture says. So I'm looking for either clear teaching of scripture on that issue, or I'm looking for biblical principles that speak and could be applied to that issue. I'm looking for promises that might touch on that issue or prohibitions, thou shalt not. I'm looking for that. And so my political views, and by the way, I'll be bold here, your political views should be framed up in the context of your relationship with the God of the Bible. That's where your politics should be sourced. Your politics should not be sourced in a political party. You have to develop biblical convictions, spiritual convictions. And you don't borrow somebody else's spiritual convictions. You develop yours as you partner with Holy Spirit to find out what does the authoritative Word of God say about these issues. Now, here is the dilemma for all of us. The dilemma is that neither one of these political parties has got it all right. They're flawed. I mean, when I say flawed, that's an understatement. It's politics. There's all sorts of just nefarious stuff going on in politics. There's all sorts of motivations for greed and power and dominance and oppression. Step on the little guy so you can step one rung higher. Of course that's in politics. And I don't want to be an overly cynical person, but I'm not looking to any form of human government to represent me in the sense of all of my values. I gave up on that a long time ago. I mentioned I'm a registered independent, but I've never not voted Republican. And there's a few reasons why that I'm going to impart to you today. And I hope you'll listen. When I think about the Democratic Party, I think this is undeniably true. One of their major platforms is, we want to retain the radical exclusive rights to exterminate the life of unborn children. I don't think that we can argue about that. I think when you look at Democratic platforms and politicians, almost to a T, they all want to be able to exterminate the life of children in the womb. It is a massive part of their platform. It's one of the things they use to tell people don't vote Republican because they want to take your right to choose away from you. And we have phrases like my body, my choice. And there is a clear commitment that even in the radical left, the desire is even after they're born, if the mother determines when the baby is crowning, or in some extreme cases, views and even policies, after the baby exits the birth canal and the mother does not want the child should be allowed to be terminated. They assign a non-human identity to a baby. And then on a technicality, they say, well, a baby, in some cases where they try to appear reasonable, a baby is not a baby until after it's born. Some would say after it's born, you can't do anything. But 6 minutes before it's born, if the mother says, yeah, I'm done, you can literally, in a barbaric fashion that I will not describe, you can go and end the life of that baby, the child, the human, fully formed and developed, 9 months old, 40 weeks, you can kill the baby. Now, I have a lot of other convictions in my life. And some of them, I won't fight to the death on. This one is a non-negotiable. When I think that I could possibly vote, and by the way, all of us are going to give an account for how we voted. So because the Republicans do not represent all of my values, I have to decide, which values do they best represent? Which values do I hold that the Democrats might best represent? And I'm saying this in terms of this is what we all ought to be doing. And out of those values, because nobody's going to get all their values covered. No Christian is going to get all their values covered by the Democrats or the Republicans. So you actually have to employ discernment, prayerful discernment. You have to say, what is the most important? Which issue has the most consequence? Which issue is the Bible most clear on? Which issue does the Holy Spirit want me to represent God, even if the other issues that I hold dear cannot be represented? And without even any kind of comparison for me, it is absolutely the right to protect the unborn. And let me tell you why. And without going into in-depth Bible study, I've preached on this. I mean, if you really want to put in the work, you can search the Transforming Truth archives. And go under our Transforming Truth YouTube channel and just type in the word abortion on the search on our page, and you'll find at least one or two messages where I'm just clear. I mean, it's so clear in Scripture that God has judged every single people group that has given themselves over to infanticide. And when I say judge them, he has destroyed those nations. So when the heart of God and the Scriptures are very clear that God opens the womb and shuts the womb, you'll find that phrase multiple times in the Old Testament, that God is referred as the one who either opens the womb or God shuts the womb. And what that simply says is he is the one that determines when a life should come into this world. And yet mankind has said, I don't like God's timing. I don't like the fact that this child came into the world at an inconvenient season. I'm not ready for this. I don't have the money for this. I don't have the desire to be a parent at this time. Or maybe in the case of less than 2% of conceptions, maybe it was a violent conception or an incestuous conception. And what people say is, I don't like the fact that a baby's come forth at this time, and I am going to terminate the child. And then we, as American culture, we recreate language and we redefine what actually happens so that we're assuaged of the guilt that would come if we actually admitted we're killing a baby. So we just have all this medical terminology and we redefined it as an embryo and a fetus and a clump of cells and so on. And the Bible's so crystal clear that when conception happens in a womb, God did that. God determined that child should come into the world at that time as the child is. But mankind has been opposed to that, and going back into all of the pagan nations that Israel was to displace out of the land of Canaan, all of those pagan nations had child sacrifice as part of their worship of their false gods. And one of the reasons why God said exterminate these nations is because he didn't want Israel adopting the practices, the religious vile practices of these pagan nations. So God said wipe them all out. Well, Israel failed to do that. And Israel ended up acclimating to some of the pagan worship of Baal and Asherah and Molech and Chemosh. And all of those religions, they sacrificed their babies. So guess what happened after a couple of centuries? Israel was sacrificing their children. And you'll find references in the Old Testament that when God brought in Assyria and then brought in Babylon to destroy the northern and southern tribes of Israel and to take them into captivity, one of the reasons God listed was you made your children pass through the fire. In other words, you sacrificed your children. God brought the 10 plagues on Egypt when? After they started killing Hebrew babies because they didn't want the deliverer to be born. Yeah, I mean, and then you've got the slaughter of the innocents in the New Testament when the powers that be wanted to exterminate all the baby boys because Herod had heard word that the king of the Jews had been born. So what happens? Well, we're going to wipe out all the baby boys. And, you know, a short time later, a few decades later, Jerusalem gets completely destroyed by Rome. So why am I telling you all this? Because here is the biblical pattern. God warns nations that kill their children, and when those nations, including the apple of his own eye, Israel, in the Old Testament, with whom he had a covenant, God said, I've warned you, you've ignored the prophets, you've disobeyed my word, you're killing your children, and you have adopted both this murderous practice and the sexual behavior of your pagan neighbors. God says, I will not stand for that. I will bring destruction. And he did. Every single nation and entity that has insisted on killing their children, God destroys. And America will be no exception. So when I think of all the issues that I should consider when voting, none tops that one. The bottom line is this: the Democratic Party wants greater allowance to kill children in the womb. And I'm saying that way on purpose because I refuse to couch reality in palatable terms that make listeners feel better about abortion. I refuse to do it. It is murder in the womb every time. And that may sound extreme. Okay, killing babies is extreme. Therefore, my opposition to it is going to sound equally extreme. But which one, killing them or not killing them, is more in line with the heart of God? I don't think any of us. You have to be in a high level of deception if you think God's okay with killing children in the womb. You have to have been seduced by spirits and believe doctrines of demons if you actually believe that's true. And then, of course, the protest is, well, yeah, Jeff, I agree with that, but what about all the other stuff? Okay, I get it. I've already said to you multiple times, I'll say it here again, neither one of the two primary parties, Republicans or Democrats, are going to perfectly comprehensively represent your Christian convictions. So you and I are forced to say then, which one of these policies in our Democratic Party of choice, our political party of choice, which one of these platforms best represents what's most important to me? And what are the repercussions? What are the repercussions if we have a Democrat in Congress? I'm talking about in the White House, in Congress, state level, federal, all of it. They're going to kill more babies. What's more important than that? What is more important? Because, you know, we all say we need to defend the innocent. We need to be the party of compassion. We need to have mercy. We need to take care of people. And the Republicans are so cold-hearted and they don't want to care for the poor and the sick. Listen, what's more invulnerable than a defenseless child in the womb against whom come very, very sharp utensils of death into the womb, cutting them apart, sucking them out? What has more ramifications and consequences than that? When God says, I want a child to come in a world, and man says, I don't think so. And that child, because we can't see it when it's in utero, we can't see it. Therefore, there's almost this non-reality. It's not real. If I can't see it, it's not real. But if you have ever had the just gut-wrenching occasion to watch what happens in the womb during an abortion, you would never vote for it. The torture and annihilation of a defenseless being that God ordained to come into the world. And we just say, it's just a woman's right to choose. The other issue I think that I see happening is, and it all, to me, it all leads back to, what are they doing with our kids? So we have this sexual agenda, this demonic agenda that insists and demands and requires that we conform to an ideology that is rooted in non-reality when approaching our kindergartners, first, second, third, fourth, fifth graders with an indoctrination of demonic views of sexuality and gender. I call them demonic because they're in absolute opposition to God's revealed nature, character, and will in the Word of God. And so they want to normalize perversion and deviancy from the biblical pattern. And they want to do it through the education system. When you look at the highly aggressive agenda of transgenderism. It's so amazing that the transgender movement, whatever you want to call it, is so radical that it makes just the standard LGBTQ look normal and mild. Like, even some in the LGBTQ movement, with whom I am not an ally of any sense, but even they are looking at the transgender movement and saying, this is off the charts wrong, going after children. And now, government schools seeking to usurp the authority of mothers and fathers, wherein just our neighbors to the north in Canada, they have removed children from parental custody because those parents were pushing back on their grade schoolers' desire to transition. Where does that come from? Hell. It comes from hell. And friends, what we give a nod to today, the ground that we give up today politically, when it comes to these issues, and we just say, Jeff, you're just a radical dude. You're a radical right-wing conspiracy guy. Your voice just is silly. My goodness, Jeff, just shut up. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, if I and others shut up, we acquiesce to a movement that is hell-bent, literally, on destroying our children. And we haven't seen the repercussions from it yet because those children, I mean, we're starting to see it. You see detransitioning 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds who believed the lie when they were 10, 11, and 12, went through transition in their early teens, had their breasts cut off, had their penis cut off, got carved out to make a false vagina, and had implants for the breast. And now this guy's, you know, 17, 18 years old. He's like, why did they let me do that? I was a kid. I had no understanding. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that actually happens. These are real people. These aren't just headlines or sound bites. This is actually happening. And they're trying to convince our children at a young age that they can be whatever gender they want to be. It's a doctrine of demons. And there is one political party that is advancing that. Not two. One. And those would be people that are aligned with the left, typically represented by the Democratic Party. I'm not saying every Democrat believes in this. Quite to the contrary. Right-minded Democrats do not believe in this. But you would think that it's the entire Democratic Party, even though transgenderism only represents less than 2% of the American population. You'd think there was like 60%. Why? Because it's an aggressive agenda. It's a propagandist agenda through social media, through the media, through left-wing liberal outlets, and they're advancing ideas, and ideas have consequences. Words from those ideas shape views. Those views end up becoming actions, and they're smart because they're saying, let's begin now, start with the children early. By the time those children have been indoctrinated their entire 12 years in primary school, middle school, and high school, then we will have them, and then they'll become adults that will continue to aggressively do this. They'll enter the realm of politics and education and commerce, and they will facilitate, but we have to start somewhere. So about 7 or 8 years ago, they really started going for it hardcore. They're filling our schools with pornographic books, deviant books that talk about how these are grade school and middle schoolers. Here's how you have anal sex. Here's how you have oral sex. Here's how you masturbate. Here's how you can have a threesome. These books exist. They are pornographic. I've watched some of these school board meetings where they read some of these books, and it makes me cringe, but then I think it needs to be read out loud to these school boards, and the school boards don't want to hear it. They will shut down the parents that read these books because the school board is uneasy about what they're having to hear, and I'm thinking, you guys are the ones who approve that our children read this. There's only one party that's doing that. So when I'm thinking about the hypersexualization of our children, the transgender movement, the indoctrination of pornography into our children before they even hit puberty, and I'm thinking, and then it's almost like if we can't kill them in the womb, let's ruin them outside of the womb. And it is antichrist, it is demonic to the core, And every 4 years, I get one vote to say I'm either going to vote in a way that's going to help that agenda continue, or I'm going to vote in a way that's going to in some way hinder that agenda. And I'm going to give an account to God for how I voted as an American Christian. And I've just made up my mind. I don't care how far this thing goes. I've just made up my mind. I'm not going to vote in a way. I mean, literally, it may get to the point with out of two candidates, you end up asking at some point, which one of these will work to kill less children? You know, there was a hope at one point, how can we exterminate abortion? Instead of abortion exterminating children, how can we exterminate abortion? I used to have the hope in America we could actually end abortion. And I'm not so confident in that anymore, so I'm at a place where, like, okay, I got two candidates. Who's going to kill less children by their policies and platforms, and who's going to do that? And then I'm thinking to myself, who's going to slow down the aggressive indoctrination of demonic ideology into our grade schoolers and middle schoolers and high schoolers? And I'm going to give an account. I'm literally going to give an account to God for how I voted. What did I do with what I knew? And so when I'm thinking through these things, you may say, Jeff, why did you develop such strong political views? These are not political views. These are spiritual convictions. These are conclusions that I have drawn over the years by knowing God, by reading His Word, by listening to God tell me who He is and how He is. And because God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, lives within me, I have a trainer, a teacher, and a master living inside of me all the time who promises to give me wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And so when I hear the lies from the pit of hell being propagated and platformed and promoted every 4 years in a political package, it, to me, it's not politics. It is a political consequence of spiritual convictions that reflect what I believe about God, how I represent God. You know, when we think on these things, friends, when we think on these things, it reminds me of Psalm 94:16, where the God asks the question, who will rise up with me against evildoers? Psalm 94:16, God is actually asking a question. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? That is an astounding question from the Almighty, because He's asking, who's going to align with me? And then He goes on to say in that same psalm, those who frame up injustice by law. The evildoers that God is saying, who will rise up with me against them, He then describes them as those who frame up injustice by laws. Those that create policies. Those who legislate and then execute that legislation. Those laws, when they are unjust, that means when they harm people that are meant to be protected by law, somebody has to rise up. We got to say something. Now, for clarification, I'm not calling for political violence. I'm not calling for insurrection, because the same Bible that says who will rise up with me against evildoers also says that we are to obey and respect the authority that God ordains. In other words, once they're in office, you won't hear me belittling an individual, because I believe that God will give us the president we deserve. But when we're in a process of putting somebody in office through the American voting system, then the electing process says, Jeff, you get to say so. You get a say so. And I hear God saying, will you stand up for me against the evildoers who continue to frame up injustice by their laws? Now, that's so plain in Scripture that I could not bear the thought of standing before the Lord one day and knowing that I voted in ways that increase the attacks against the unborn and increased the opportunity for demonic doctrines, agendas, and teachings to be pumped into our children. And God, for God to look at me and say, I asked you to stand up for me against these evildoers, and you didn't. Why, Jeff? I don't want to ever have that conversation with the Lord. And I hope that you won't either. Now, I don't plan on doing 9 segments on Mavericks and Misfits about politics, but I did feel like I needed to say this today, and I hope maybe some of you will change your mind. If you don't study out biblically the issues that your party represents, I would say that you, you're an unfaithful Christian in this area. If you, and listen, even to people who vote like I do you know why you vote? Is it really because your political party votes right, conservative? Why don't you frame up your views by the Bible so that nobody will move you off your views when you get canceled? And for those of you that lean left, I tell you this, and listen, I do believe there are going to be people in heaven that voted terribly as Christians while they were on earth. But I would say this, if you really want to bring honor and glory to Jesus and you don't want to have any kind of regrets for the consequences of your votes when you stand before the Lord, why don't you study out at least the 2 topics I've mentioned today, biblical sexuality and the standard of God's value of the unborn. Study it out in Scripture. And I promise you this, even if you still voted Democrat, you'll do it uneasily. You'll do it in a grieving of the Spirit. Once you study it out, because there's no way to escape what the Bible teaches about these things. So, these kind of things are unpleasant. I always feel like I need to go take a bath after talking about politics, but I can't avoid it in the season that we're in, and I hope that you'll listen. That's all the time I've got today on Mavericks and Misfits, and we will talk to you again next time.
Well, now we know. May we all take the challenge in the next several months before the presidential election to test our values and eventual vote by what the Word of God says. Formulate your top 2 to 3 priorities and ask God the Spirit to strengthen your convictions. Then, be prepared to vote those convictions. And be prepared, as Jeff pointedly warned us, to give an account for our vote. For more teaching resources, visit transformingtruth.org. We will talk to you next week on the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.